sometimes they kind of go together. Now, as we get a bit older and Christmas kind of comes and the next Christmas comes and then the next Christmas comes, we tend to get a bit more savvy in that we kind of maybe ask in advance for what it is that we'd like. You know, just so you can avoid the unwanted but very generous gift from Great Aunt Maud that probably sits in your cupboard for the next 53 weeks. 53 because you've got to have at least 1 year sitting in your cupboard before you can get rid of it. Others are more generous still and can go, well, actually, I don't need anything. I don't want anything. Please give the money towards a gift for someone in need. So you can buy a pig for a village in Africa. Sounds quite good, doesn't it? Or you can sponsor someone's education in the Philippines and receive letters back every now and then from the child you sponsor. Or you can adopt a penguin in Antarctica, which I think is pretty cool. But if you're wanting a letter back from your penguin, it's probably not the one to go down. But there's one gift that we all need and therefore should all want. The problem we have, though, is we don't see it. We don't think that we really need this gift, so we don't ask for it. But if only we realised how good, how amazing this gift was, we'd both ask for it and amazingly receive it. Now, at this point, you probably go, yeah, he's about to say Jesus. Well, I'm not, sort of. I'm going to say the gift that we all want and all need is someone to slay the dragon. We need a dragon slayer. Now, at this point, I'll show you the picture of the dragon slayer. Okay? You ready? We've seen the children's version, haven't we? We've had the knight. Here's our dragon slayer. Oh, I maybe got it wrong. A child in a manger. That doesn't really look like a dragon slayer, does it? Oh, there we go. Or maybe it's the same. Maybe actually at this point you go, well, this just confirms my thinking that the Bible is full of myths and legends and stories that make no sense and have no relevance in earthly life whatsoever. And let's just get up and get the mulled wine and mince pies and go home. Well, if that is you, bear with me. Maybe for the next 15 to 20 minutes, just press pause on your skepticism. Just allow yourself to imagine that this could just possibly be real for a little bit of time. And if at the end of this 15, 20 minutes you go, this is still utter nonsense, by all means, repress play on your skepticism button. The main objection, I think, the main reason why people think this is kind of myth and legend is, well, there's a dragon. And dragons only appear, we think, in myths and legends. But actually, if we understood a little bit about the style of writing that the passage you just had read is from, we'd go, okay, I can begin to understand why we've got dragons. This is a style of writing that was known in the time of the original audience as apocalyptic. That sounds a big word, apocalyptic. It just means a highly symbolic way of writing, and it's trying to get us to see the spiritual realities behind the events that play out in our world. So spiritual realities that are real, playing out behind our world, but have an impact in our world. Does that make some sense? So spiritual realities, symbolic. So as Ben was saying, there's not really a dragon hovering over the nativity scene, or there's not really a dragon hovering over Bethlehem. It's a symbol of something real that is playing out in our world that we'll need to understand. So let's just go back to that passage that we had read there in Revelation chapter 12, and let's just quickly work through it, and then we'll try and work out who the characters are. So in verse 1, it starts with a sign appearing in heaven, and there's this woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and she has on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she's heavily pregnant. She's about to give birth. And we're told that that she'll give birth to a son who's going to be a ruler. He looks like a king, and he's going to rule the world with this kind of forceful weapon, it seems, this iron scepter. But then it all looks a bit strange, doesn't it? Because hovering over this woman, wanting to devour, to destroy, to eat this child, as she gives birth, is this dragon. But then just as it looks as if the dragon is about to eat the child and have this victory, suddenly the child is snatched up to heaven, to God, and is saved. And as the next bit of the story goes on that we didn't read, the dragon is enraged and then goes to make war on the rest of the children of the woman and the woman herself. So there's our story. Well, what do the things represent? What do our characters represent? If this is symbolic, then what does it all mean? Well, let's start with the dragon. If you've got a Bible and you've got that passage open, if you look at verse 9, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, you're told, or sorry, we're told there that the dragon is none other than Satan, that ancient serpent. And we can see what his weapons are there. It's not fire breathing from his mouth, but it's lies, deceit, twisting of the truth to suit his own purposes. This dragon, this Satan, is a spiritual being that is the archenemy of God. He hates God. He hates the son to be born. He hates the woman. He hates everything that is good. He loves evil and opposes good. And with his lies and his deceit, he blinds people. Now, not physically. We don't all see lots of people going around not being able to see. No, he blinds us from being able to see what's real. He blinds us from seeing that our greatest need is a rescuer, is a dragon slayer. Did you see there in verse 9 that he's also referred to as that ancient serpent or the snake? And one of the things that this style of writing, this apocalyptic writing, loves to do is to give echoes back into the Old Testament, to the times of to the writings before the birth of Jesus. And if we think about that serpent, even if we don't know much about the Bible, we probably remember the Garden of Eden. And there into God's good world came this invader, this serpent-like monster, with his weapons of lies and deceit. So he kind of rocks up to Eve, doesn't he, and says, did God really say that if you eat from that tree, you'll die? No, don't worry about that. He's lying to you. He's a spoil sport, is that God? He doesn't want you to be happy. Eat the fruits and life will be wonderful. And if we know the rest of the story, we know that they ate the fruit. And they didn't have a happy, wonderful life. They brought death into God's world. They would die. Every creature in the garden would die. And every generation that followed would die as well. So we see the dragon in the Garden of Eden. We see the dragon again at the birth of Christ. The earlier part of of Matthew's gospel that we had read to us talked about King Herod and the Magi, those wise men from the Orient, from the East, who came to give worship and give their gifts to Jesus. But when Herod, the anti-God king of the day, found out that there was another king, God's king, born, he was outraged. And so the dragon is at work again, this time through a human agent, through the king, and his state-sponsored genocide program that then follows. He so wants this Christ child killed that he sends his sponsors to Bethlehem and to the surroundings to kill all two-year-olds and unders just to get rid of Jesus. So while we might not see this dragon, he's never far away. Invisible, yes, but very, very real. And again, we see the dragon at the end of Christ's earthly life. You see, the dragon thought he'd got the victory when finally he got his man. He got Jesus nailed to the cross by the Romans, again using human agents. There's the dragon thinking he's got the victory. Okay, so our next character then is the woman. And look back at verse 1, if you will, Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, and we get a description there of her clothes. She's dressed, it says, in the sun. She has the moon under her. And she has a crown with 12 diamonds. All sounds very elaborate, doesn't it? Well, do you remember I said that one of the stars of this writing was it liked to go back and to refer to parts of the Bible written before the birth of Jesus? And when we understand that, we'll begin to understand who the woman is. In the first book of the Bible, there's this guy called Joseph. He's one of 12 sons, and his father is known as Jacob. You might have also heard the songs from the musical, Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat. And Joseph is kind of known as Dreamer Boy. And one of those dreams that he has, that he tells to his family, is you are 11 stars, and your 11 stars are going to bow down to my one star. And mum and dad, well, you're the sun and the moon, and you also are going to bow down to me. Well, those 12 stars, representing the 12 sons, well, they become representative of all the people of God, all those who love and follow the Lord. And so the woman here isn't Mary, but is collectively the people of God. And from the people of God in the Old Testament come the third character, which is the son, the ruler, the king. But you notice, if you look at verse 13 of Revelation 12, that the dragon who's wanting to also kill the child, now wanting to kill the woman, but she's defeated as well because the woman is taken off into safety. And if we change our camera angle once more from heaven down to earth, well, that's what we saw played out in our reading as well, wasn't it? Because once Joseph discovers in a dream from God that Herod is coming on his state-sponsored genocide program, well, he quickly gets up with Mary and the baby Jesus, and they escape to Egypt. And they stay there until King Herod dies. So there's a repeated pattern going on here, isn't there? The dragon is wanting to devour, to destroy God and his purposes. But each time it happens, he's defeated. God has the victory. And we can see that even today. You see, God will always have his witness here on earth. However much Satan tries to destroy Jesus or his people, the church, he'll never win. He might push it underground for a while. For example, in China, it's not legal to be a Christian. But actually, there's now 120 million Christians, that's double the population of Britain, in China. Satan thinks he has the victory. Yes, we'll make it illegal to be a Christian. His people flourish. He never has the victory. So we've seen the dragon, we've seen the woman, and then lastly, the child. Well, do you see what we're told about the child? That when he's born, he'll be a ruler, and he'll rule the world with an iron scepter. And again, it's one of those echoes back, this time to one of the Psalms, to the songbook of the people of Israel. And there we're told that there'll be a king who will also be a son of God. And he will destroy the dragon, and he'll destroy all of the dragon's puppets, those who oppose God and his purposes. So here at Christmas we have the birth of the king, born to rule, born to fulfill all those Old Testament prophecies, and born to rescue hostages held captive by the dragon. If we look at verse 5 there of Revelation 12, we see his story. It's told in a matter of 12 words. He was born and then snatched up to heaven where he rules. In 12 words, the writer tells us all about the life of Jesus. He was born, he lived, he died, he rose, and he ascended to where he now sits in heaven before he returns. We paused the dragon's story at the cross, if you remember, where we thought he had the victory. But what he couldn't see was beyond the cross. He couldn't see that there was a resurrection of Jesus. He couldn't see that he'd ascend to heaven where he'd rule, and he couldn't see that he'd return, finally defeating him. You see, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus is a deadly, irreversible blow to Satan. But I don't want you to be fascinated or fixated upon that dragon today. I want you to be fixated and fascinated by Christ, by the dragon slayer, by the one who died and rose again to rescue you from captivity, from being held hostage by the dragon, from being unable to see your need for a rescue. Now maybe you think, all right, this is not myths and legend stuff. Okay, I can get into that. But still, Gareth, is it really relevant for me today? Does this have anything to say to me today? Well, absolutely yes. Because while this dragon is defeated through Christ, he's not yet dead. And as Revelation 12 goes on to tell us, because he knows his time is short, he's furious. And he's continuing his lies and his deception all the days until he's finally killed when Jesus, the dragon slayer, returns. And so he's probably deceiving some of you today if you don't think you have a need for a saviour. If you think we don't need rescuing, we've been blinded, we've been held captive by the dragon. Or if we think, yeah, well, this world's a bit of a mess, it does need rescuing, but don't give me any nonsense about this baby being the rescuer. That's just silly. Well, again, it's signs that we've been blinded. Because if we think about earthly saviours or people who set themselves up as earthly saviours, all they do is fail and fail and fail. Maybe we thought a new government in our country would be the rescuer we need. Well, not much really has changed in the few months since Labour changed. Or maybe you think, well, we're just a small pawn on the international scale. The US president changing hands, that's what will really change things on earth. That's what will get rid of those nasty communist dictators. But if we think about Donald Trump's first time in power, I don't really have much hope of much of a change when he comes again. Or maybe you're not thinking it's a government, but it's a movement or a system, humanism or science, or something else, something that will rescue our world and make my life better. But time after time, people, movements, presidents, prime ministers have been making promise after promise. And time after time after time, they fail to deliver. Because they're corrupted by sin. They're under the influence of the dragon. The rescuer we need to make this world better, to make our lives better, to give us hope, to give us peace, needs to come from outside this world, but to enter into our world, which is exactly what Jesus has said he's all about. His name that we had in our first reading was Emmanuel, God with us. God has left heaven to come to earth, to enter into our world, to rescue us. And so Christmas is tied up with Easter. We can't really separate them. 1 person who accepted this rescue was a songwriter, an old songwriter who goes by the name of Charles Wesley. It was May the 21st, 1738, where he was recovering from illness at the home of his friend called John Bray. When he heard this voice saying, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I tell you, get up, believe, and you'll be healed." Well, it was the voice of John Bray's sister, who'd been commanded in a dream to tell those words to Wesley himself. Well, Charles got out of bed and, opening his Bible, he read from the Psalms, "He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise be to God." Later that day, he wrote this in his journal: "I have found myself at peace with God and rejoicing in the hope of the love of Christ. I felt a conviction like I've never felt before, and I've come to rest in the certain knowledge that it is by faith in Christ that we're set free." This peace, this hope, this freedom that Charles experienced came from knowing the dragon slayer, Jesus, personally. It was he that he knew had broken his chains that once enslaved him. And so he went on to write a song, a popular song sung today. And this is how one of the verses goes: "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Perhaps it's not myths and legends. Perhaps there is a reality. Perhaps King Jesus, born at Christmas, really is the dragon slayer. Perhaps you need to press pause on your skepticism a little bit longer and investigate more for yourself who this Jesus really is. Let's pray. King Jesus, we thank you that you came from heaven to earth and you came to be that dragon slayer, freeing us from captivity, freeing us from being held hostage to the dragon and to his ways. Amen.